scriptures this morning to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need for spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Our text this morning is found in verse 10 of this chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? King Solomon was a very wise man, and yet we find that the wisdom that Solomon now gives to us in this chapter of the Proverbs really cannot be ascribed to him. It ought to be ascribed to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. We find that to be true in the first three verses of this chapter, where we read the words of King Lemuel. That was another name that Solomon here gives to himself, perhaps a name of affection that his own mother called him. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. These verses, King Lemuel, or Solomon, tells us that his mother gave him these words of this chapter. So that we are given words, therefore, of a godly mother herself, which she passes on to her son, and in him, of course, to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The word, in essence, that we receive in this chapter, but especially in the passage that we consider this morning, is this: seek out for yourself a virtuous woman. Take a virtuous woman to yourself to be your wife, because her price is invaluable, more than that of rubies. The instruction received here is sound instruction for every young person in the church, for young men who are called upon to seek out a virtuous woman for a wife, and for young women who must seek to be such a virtuous woman. Since it is a day that the world sets aside to honor mothers, we're going to take advantage of this day. I must admit that I am not usually too quick to do this sort of a thing, since the day is, in my estimation anyway, a secular holiday. I am of the firm conviction that every day ought to be Mother's Day. The love and the honor that we are called upon to give our wives and our mothers is something that they ought to receive every day of their lives. And no, I am not saying that this morning because I would like to try to sidestep this particular holiday. I am saying it because this is true. When we look at the unbelieving society around us, Mother's Day is a vain and an empty holiday. Although perhaps it cannot be said of everyone in our society, nevertheless, in our society, there is very little true respect and honor and love shown toward wives and mothers. Very little in our society. And in many cases, oftentimes, mothers in our unbelieving society do not earn that love or that honor or that respect either. So you may say, people of God, to your mothers today, Happy Mother's Day, but be sure to say that not only today, but say it tomorrow and in the week to come and so on too, because her reward is the praise of her wife, of her husband, and of her children. It's for that reason, too, that we want to consider this morning the virtuous woman. In the first place, we want to consider her rare quality. Secondly, her virtue revealed in what she does. And then finally, her immeasurable worth. Her rare quality, her virtue revealed, and her immeasurable worth. Who can find a virtuous woman? A rhetorical question that is asked of you and me in this passage. And the implied answer here to this question is not many. There are not many people that are privileged enough to find a virtuous woman, because you see, she is more valuable and therefore more rare than many rubies. Not too many men are able to find truly a virtuous wife. And those who do, of course, according to the word of Solomon in another passage in Proverbs, those who do find such a wife find unto themselves a good thing. But why is it that when we search among the daughters of men in our present world, when we examine the many wives that are out there in this world of today, that the virtuous woman herself is so difficult to find? The answer, of course, is going to be found, first of all, in that word virtuous here in this passage. A virtuous woman is one who has certain characteristics or virtues of high quality of excellence. When compared to others, she is found in her characteristics to be virtuous, in her characteristics to be more excellent than the rest. Now the question is, of course, what is this quality? What are these characteristics that make the virtuous woman more excellent than others? The world immediately gives an answer to that question. When the unbelieving man of this world is asked, "What kind of a woman are you looking for?" the answer is not all that difficult. She has to be, number one, beautiful, and number two, she has to be charming. Those are virtues, he claims, that make up a virtuous woman. She must have great physical assets. She has to be sexy. And she must have a friendly and a warm and a witty personality. And this is indeed what the world imagines anyway for themselves, what makes up a virtuous woman. Outward beauty is one of the biggest so-called virtues that must characterize a woman that I'm going to look for as a man. Outward beauty is the order of our day and of our society. Plastic surgery, implants, tummy tucks are on the rise. Millions of dollars spent on these things because women, well, they want to make sure that they are beautiful, especially as they grow older and into their middle-aged years and gravity starts to take over. They want to somehow improve their appearance so that they can maintain their virtue of beauty. Thousands, probably better, millions of dollars are spent on makeup, new and flashy hairdos, clothing, diets, everything today. Millions of dollars spent on these things. Why? In order to make a woman outwardly attractive to men. For some odd reason, our society today, and many within the church, feel that a woman must look like a whore. She must look as provocative and as appealing as the movie stars who are whores, both on screen and off screen in their own personal lives. For some reason, that is the virtue on which everyone likes to place their emphasis. And I'm thinking that it is probably television and the movies that have made our society begin to think so much in that way today. But oh no, that unbelieving, wicked man of the world might say, that's not true. I don't place all of my emphasis on mere outward beauty. After all, I want a woman who's cheerful and bright and has a good sense of humor and she's witty and she has all of these things about her too. Those are virtues that I'm looking for in my life, also in a woman. Charming and witty women can be found everywhere in our present world. I can find a charming and I can find a witty woman, a friendly and a cheerful woman, on a bar stool. Not hard to find that kind of a woman today. And certainly, if that's all we're looking for, is this superficial outward beauty and charm, then we are doomed for disappointment in our lives, because that is not a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman, Solomon asks. Not very many today. Why? Because her price is far above rubies. Well, then, who is this virtuous woman that Solomon is really talking about here in the passage that we have before us? Well, let's face it. He tells us that too. Listen, favor or charm is deceitful, and outward beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she is a virtuous woman. A woman who fears the Lord. I think we know that. Everyone would like to have their cake and eat it too, huh? A beautiful woman externally, plus a woman that fears the Lord. And there are many women in Zion that have both. There's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us that Rebecca, that Rachel, that Sarah, all were very, very beautiful women from an external point of view. But what made them truly beautiful is the fear of the Lord. Because outward beauty is vain, Solomon says. And when they dote simply upon that outward aspect of beauty, then they're vain too. And our young daughters ought to keep that in mind as well when they seek to beautify themselves. Here's what Solomon says concerning that in verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And then, of course, that's in keeping with other scripture as well. We look, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, the last several verses of that chapter. We read in verses 8 through 10, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also. In other words, women too. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, apparel that doesn't show things to men, modest apparel, shamefaced apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's not what I want women to adorn themselves with, the Word of God says, but with this. That which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's what beautifies a woman. And how you and I need to be reminded of that Word of God this morning as well. In a day and age, of course, that places all that stock in that outward emptiness. How we need to be so busy, mothers and fathers, teaching our young men and our young women what really makes up a virtuous young woman. And really, from that point of view, although that's not addressed in the passage tonight, a virtuous young man, too, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We fight today in our present society against overwhelming odds, it seems. And we had better have our eyes wide open and not be ignorant to what's going on in our society around us in order that we might, with might and main, teach our sons and daughters what it is to be virtuous in their lives. The woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's true because, you see, the fear of the Lord really is in itself the one virtue that ought to characterize and that does characterize a godly believing woman. She has, by God's grace, found God. And God is beautiful. There is the objective standard of beauty that every young woman, and really young man again, ought to strive for in their lives, to be like God. Because God is above all most beautiful. Why do we say that of God? Because our God is a God of virtues. There it is. The virtuous woman is beautiful. Our God is a God of virtues. All of His attributes, all of His characteristics, all of His perfections are those virtues that we can find in God Himself. That's why He's beautiful to the highest degree. In Him is found that virtue of holiness and purity. In God is found uprightness, righteousness. In Him is found love and grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering. And all of these virtues in God are virtues, that is to say, they are perfections that are found in Him. He is characterized by all of these things without even a smudge, mind you, of sin. When you look at that majesty and that holiness of God, you say, that's beauty. And a woman that fears God is a woman that reflects that beauty of God and becomes virtuous in her own life. She's adorned with God's holiness, purity, chastity. She's adorned with God's love and grace, kindness and gentleness. She is adorned, as the Apostle Paul says, with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, because she fears God. That's what fearing God does, you understand. It's taking God and holding Him before us in awe and humble adoration. This is my God. It is to have this deep respect for and a quiet reverence for Him. It's to bow before His Word and to esteem Him more highly than anything else in our lives. That fear of the Lord, that deep and that heartfelt love for the Almighty God of heaven and earth who cares for us in all of our needs is what motivates a virtuous woman. That's the virtue that's found in her. And when you see a woman of that sort, she's beautiful. I don't care if on the outside she's ugly. She's beautiful. And if you don't find those virtues in a woman, if that virtue of the fear of God is not to be found and you marry her nonetheless, then the marriage and the family can be a horrible place to live. Surely can. The man and that woman who fear God together will discover with each other and their children what real happiness is all about in the marriage. And that virtue is there, the fear of God. But we ought to remember, people of God, that this quality that Solomon is talking about in this passage is a rare one. And he points that out in the words of the passage we considered this morning. The figure of rubies is brought to the foreground. Ruby, I'm sure our women here know it much better than what I do. A ruby is a gem with a rather deep, rich red color to it. And it's of extreme value because of its rarity. That was true in Solomon's day. That was one of the precious jewels that characterized his kingdom because of its rarity. And now Solomon in this passage is saying to you and to me, the price of a virtuous woman is more than rubies. I mean, to attain unto one ruby was quite a thing in Solomon's kingdom, but to have rubies, that was rarer yet. So the idea of our text at this point is that a virtuous woman is a rare jewel, not very easy, it seems, to find in our world. And when she is found, then a man has found something that is really, really valuable, invaluable to him in his life. Why is such a virtuous woman hard to be found? Why is she so rare? Because a virtuous woman, quite obviously, fears God because of salvation. In other words, if we're going to look for a virtuous woman, we're not going to be able to find a virtuous woman out there in an unbelieving world. We're going to find a virtuous woman numbered among God's people in the church. Now, I'm not saying any one particular church institute necessarily, but in the elect body of Jesus Christ that's found in this world. The only woman that can fear God and therefore be a virtuous woman is one who is a believer, and therefore one in whom God has worked through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. A virtuous woman is one for whom Jesus Christ Himself has died on the cross, so that she has become numbered among the elect daughters of the church by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That Spirit has purged her heart from the filthiness of this present world, from all of the vain and all of the wanton desires that seem to characterize the wicked women of this world that everyone likes to hold up and emanate esteem as if they are the virtuous women themselves. She's delivered from that notion, you see. Why? Because Christ works in her. And that Spirit of our risen Lord works in her in such a way that He's purged her of that filth, of her own sin, and of her own sinful flesh. And that's why it's so important that godly women within the church ask of themselves too, what is it that I do seek in my life? Above all other things, yes, I've got these earthly goals. Yes, there is a certain amount of adornment, even physical adornment, that may beautify a woman. No doubt about that. But what is it that I seek to adorn myself with in my life? And the answer to that is Christ. He's the one that must work in my heart. And He is the one that gives me true beauty. That was something, you know, that was forgotten in the days of Isaiah. Sometimes I like to kid my own daughters about that when it seems that I think they're getting a little bit too vain in outward appearance. And then I say, you know, don't be like the daughters of Judah that Isaiah addressed in Isaiah 3, starting at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Strong words that Isaiah spoke to the daughters of Judah who had themselves fallen into the snare of thinking that beauty and virtue was found only in that outward adornment. It's not true of the daughters of Zion. That's not true of godly women in the church. That's not true of the truly virtuous woman. Fear God. That fear of God that a virtuous woman has in her heart will reveal itself in the way that she lives in this world too. When the daughters of the church marry and are given the responsibility of a family, then the power of God's grace and the Spirit of Christ work mightily within their hearts, so mightily in fact that it overcomes the sinful inclinations of the flesh to be like the women of this world. The one fear that they have for God, their one deep love for Him and His Word, will come to manifestation in the home and in the family. And it will do so in two distinct ways that Solomon gives to us. We wade through the beautiful picture that he draws here in Proverbs 31. The first way is found in verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Among the members of her own family, and among the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the woman that fears God becomes known as one who is of a meek and of a mild spirit. She's not quick to speak, especially words of judgment upon someone else. And when she does speak, then her mouth is filled with kindness, and her mouth is filled with wisdom. She's no longer characterized by the depravity of this present world in which the wicked yet are lost, so that her conversation doesn't become empty and vain and geared toward the things of this present world. Her conversation centers in Jesus Christ and in her home and in her family. She's not described as Paul describes that wicked woman in Romans 3, verses 13 and 14, that her mouths are an open sepulcher, and there's poison upon her lips, the poison of asps and so on. That's not true of the woman of God, the godly mother and the godly wife in Zion. Instead, you know, when you listen to the words of her mouth, then the songs of Zion are there. Not afraid to sing to her children. And when she sings to her children, she sings to them the songs of the church, the songs of faith. She hears them when they speak to her. She answers them with sound and with spiritual wisdom and advice. She admonishes her children with the words of her mouth. She comforts them, and she is always ready to instruct her household in the ways of God. But that's not all. The Word of God says also that that virtuous woman in her tongue, or you find in her tongue, the law of kindness. And I like that phrase, the law of kindness. She's kind. She's gentle. She's kind and she's gentle in her own home, of course, but she's that way in the church too. Not a busybody in other people's matters. Not always continually spouting off judgment upon other people in the church. She's ready to encourage. She's ready to speak words of kindness and support for others in the church as well as in her home and family. The law of kindness is in her tongue. She's quick to teach. Teach the daughters of Zion and the sons of Zion to be the same way as she is, kind and gentle in the church. And she does that especially by means of her example. What a gift a woman of that sort is. What a rare gift a woman of that sort is, to be that virtuous woman, kindness and wisdom in her heart and therefore on her lips. That is the woman, beloved saints, that fears God. There is the woman. Something that mothers ought to strive for, something that sons and daughters and husbands ought to praise their wife and their mothers for in their lives as well. Because that's a prize, you understand. Who cares? Who cares, really, if she is not all that physically attractive? Who cares if she is kind of poor on her charm? All of that becomes so insignificant. All of that becomes so shallow in comparison to what really makes up a truly beautiful woman. Purity, kindness are virtues that do not disappear. They don't disappear. Outward beauty, it disappears. It does. That young, that beautiful girl that I marry when I'm a young man, she changes. She has children. As I said earlier, the law of gravity begins to take place, doesn't it, in our lives? She starts to get wrinkles. She starts to gain weight. And sometimes you can look back and say, well, where's that young, beautiful woman that I married? Well, outward beauty changes. The inner virtues of kindness and of grace and of charity and of holiness and of purity, they don't change. I went to visit my mother in the hospital this past week. 88-year-old woman, covered with wrinkles, her hair gray, her hair matted from lying in the bed, stooped over, can't walk anymore, her hand hangs limp. Where's the beauty? That woman was the most beautiful person in the world to me when I saw her. Because you see, those virtues of holiness and purity and of kindness and of charity, actually, as time goes on, shine the more brightly in a woman's life. All that outward physical beauty, that disappears, but those inner virtues grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And when you see those virtues shining forth in that woman, you can say of that woman, what a beautiful woman! What a beautiful woman! We ought to be very, very thankful when God gives us those beautiful women. Very thankful. That's only half of her beauty, of course. Proverbs 31:27 also speaks of this. A virtuous woman is one who looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. There's the other way that a woman who fears the Lord will show forth her beauty. She's completely devoted to, she is completely wrapped up in her husband and in her children. That is her life. So much so that she has very little time, it seems, in life for anything else. The psalmist describes the virtuous woman with these words in Psalm 128, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." Thy wife is at that vine, like that vine, that has dug its little tenons into the walls of your house so that she becomes almost a permanent fixture there in that house. That woman becomes a part of the home and the family. In fact, so much so that family, it seems, and I know by God's grace it can, but that family, it seems, cannot even get by without her. She becomes the hub, the center around which all of the family swirls. That's why Paul enjoins younger women in the church with these words in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Be a keeper of a home. That's why elderly women in the church in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 are told to teach the younger women to care for their children and to keep their homes and their families. The Word of God is plain, you understand. A virtuous woman is one who takes very, very seriously her calling to be there. To be there for her husband, to be there for her children. And she never eats the bread of idleness. She has no time to wander from house to house, being a busybody in other people's matters. She's too busy. She's too busy caring for her own husband and for her own family. What a gift. What a rare gift that kind of a woman is, you see. And we just briefly look at the example that this virtuous woman gives to us here in Proverbs 31. Verses 14 to 18, she is described as one who is busy finding and preparing food for her family. She even goes so far as to find a field, which literally is a small plot of ground, a garden that we would call, so that she can raise her fruits and her vegetables there in order to feed her family. She's busy trying to find food and provide food for her family. She travels far to take that same stuff that she grows and to sell that food. And she rises up early, we are told, and she prepares that food for her household. And when she lays it before her family, she perceives that her merchandise is good. She even takes it and goes and trades that food for other things in the marketplace. That's the setting, of course, in the nation of Israel at that time. Is that what we do in our rushed and our busy life? I'm not saying that we have to have a garden necessarily in our backyard to raise food for our children, but we certainly have to buy that food. We certainly have to prepare that food. We certainly have to place that food in front of our family and in front of our children. And sometimes life can become so busy that we don't even have time to sit down together and eat. We don't have time to sit down as a family around the table, talk about what's going on in our lives with each other, encourage each other, laugh with each other, argue with each other, read the Word of God with each other, pray with each other, because we're too busy. We're too busy, you see. That virtuous woman, informing the hub of her family, saw to it that there was a table prepared and that her sons and her daughters, like olive plants, could sit round about that table and that all of the family could get together and they could read God's Word together, they could pray together, and they could talk with one another and spend time with each other. In verses 19 through 24, the virtuous woman of our text is described as one who is busy clothing also her husband and children. And although this virtuous woman, because once again it was the time in which she lived, the culture in which she lived, spent a lot of time sewing that clothing for her husband and her children, we don't do that today. Nevertheless, we are busy as wives too, aren't we? And as mothers, clothing our husbands, clothing our children to make sure that they look proper and decent. And although this woman seems as if she must have been wealthy because she clothed her family in scarlet and linen, that's not necessarily true of a virtuous woman. She just sees to it that her children are clothed. Her husband is clothed, and that in the best that she can find for them, too, in their lives. She looks well to the ways of her household. That's the godly mother. That's the godly wife in Zion. Strength and honor are her clothing. And by the grace of God, that woman who fears God is given the strength. Wow, does that take strength to be able to be that virtuous woman, too? What strength that takes on the part of our mothers, on the part of our wives. Sometimes we come home from our work as men and we kick off our shoes and we sit and relax in a chair, and that wife is still busy. from rising to setting sun, busy taking care of her home and family. We realize, people of God, that when the world takes a look at a woman that does that kind of a thing, then they think she is old-fashioned. They think that she is abused by her husband and her family. They look at a woman of that sort and they say, come on, you know, you've fallen way behind the modern trend of things. But the wicked women of this world don't look at the godly example that is given to us here in Proverbs 31. What a beautiful example. Children, husbands, do you see the immeasurable worth of the mother and of the wife that God has given you? Her value is far above rubies. And all the world, with all of its wealth, cannot compare to the wife and the mother that God has given us in our lives. How valuable she is to us in our homes and in our lives, because she is the very strength of the home and of the family. She doesn't exercise the headship in the home and the family that God has given to the husband. But who can carry on in their home without that mother and without that wife? Seems like an impossibility to me. Where can a husband go when he's feeling down and out and burdened with the cares of his life, if he can't flee to the loving arms of his wife and be comforted there by her side? With whom can that man cry? Because he won't let anybody else see him cry. With whom can he laugh? Who will teach those children? I'm surely glad that God didn't leave that all on my shoulders. The majority of the instruction my children receive are by the mouth of my wife. Who will take the time to listen to the little and sometimes it seems so foolish stories of our children? Who takes time to do that? Who, with a loving and affectionate heart, will go and pick out the birthday presents for the kids? Something that I'd probably forget. Who would do that if there was no wife? How can I eat? How can I keep my clothing in proper condition if it weren't for my wife? Her place in the home, her place in the covenant is invaluable. And we have to realize that. Husbands and his children, we have to realize that. Take a good look once at what God has given us in our lives. Solomon tells us, verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. There is the reward of a godly mother and wife in Zion. How well rewarded is our wife. How well rewarded is our mother? Do we take time out in our lives, not just on one day of the year? Do we take time out in our lives to go to our wife or to our mother and say, thank you, or I love you? When's the last time, children, you took your mother and gave her a good hug? Moms need to have hugs. When's the last time you gave her a good hug and said, Mom, I appreciate what you've done for me in my life. I love you. Don't wait until she dies, because then it's too late. It's too late. When's the last time, husbands, we've said this to our wives? Many daughters have done virtuously, but wife, thou excellest them all. You're better than them all. They may have done virtuously in their lives too, but you're the best wife that a husband could have. When's the last time we've said that to our wife? And when's the last time we took her in our arms and held her close and said, you know, dear, I love you. You're precious to me. How rare that virtuous woman is in the life of God's people. Oh, how good. How good for us. We can have a church sitting that's full here. Of women who are sitting here that are virtuous women. Not only good for homes and families, it's so good for the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Strong homes and families that seem to center so much in that woman make up for a strong church. Always does. Daughters, daughters, seek to be that virtuous woman that you see in your mom. Sons, don't be foolish. Find that virtuous woman for yourself in order to take her as a wife. When God, by His grace, gives us these virtuous women, then we will cease not to praise Him every day of our lives. Amen. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost provide for us godly mothers and wives in Zion to lead us and to direct us in our homes and families. We are thankful that though they perhaps do not receive outward credit in the eyes of this world or even in the eyes of others, that nevertheless Thou dost place upon our hearts and our lips praise for her in the home. Where we in weakness have forgotten our place as virtuous women, or where we in weakness have failed to praise our wives and our husbands or our mothers, we ask that Thou wilt forgive us. We realize the weakness of our flesh and of our sin. Forgive us in the blood of Christ. But wilt Thou also work in our hearts that life of sanctification, so that we might go forth in our homes and families, establishing there godly homes where we love each other and can appreciate the labors of one another. Hear our prayer, Father. Guide us in that grace. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.